And the book of Revelation, we begin a new series, The Revelation of Jesus and Things to Come. And we're going to be looking at really just the beginning of Revelation chapter 1. And I've titled it God's Love Letters. Just as I look at Revelation and begin to understand it, I see just an outpouring of the love of God. I'm kind of reflecting since some of the events that have transpired since the beginning of this year. And I was reflecting on all the things that are going on. I mean, you know, when you and I sit here, we may not be aware of all the things that are happening. We have a number of families who have just recently received the news of a loved one who has a terminal illness and who is facing that struggle and that battle of that kind of event that goes on. We have, I just was talking and praying with a wife of just several years whose husband is about to basically dump the marriage for that just really no valid reason whatsoever other than he's entrapped emotionally and mentally on some internet activity. And just the tragedy of that kind of whole event that takes place. Another interaction I had with a family member whose family member was just arrested for a crime, and like everyone's in shock. They just can't believe that that would happen. And you begin to just, you know, these events unfold in the lives of people, real people, that all of a sudden something befalls them, and it's such a difficult thing, and we begin to wonder, what can we do? You know, what I discovered as I was thinking about and walking through all the events, and, you know, we have, we get prayer almost daily coming in, and I pray for those requests, as do others, and you know, we reflect on those things, and I'm reminded over and over again that even in the midst of some of the deepest struggles and battles that we can face, even when we go through things that are so unbelievably unexpected, and the reality is every one of us can face unexpected moments, I've discovered something. Jesus Christ can be at the center of all that. And there's something about you and I choosing to put Jesus Christ into the center of all that. And really the book of Revelation, the letters that Jesus gives to you and I, reminds us of just how much God loves us. When you begin to read it, and a lot of times when you think of the book of Revelation, there's probably a lot of things we think about. I don't know, when you begin to understand, I mean, this is really something that was given to us that is a revelation of Jesus Christ that's given to you and I as servants of the Most High God. You know, if you begin to realize and understand what happened, essentially, is Jesus departed in angelic beings to go talk with John, who's the writer of this book of Revelation. And John is kind of like a stenographer, or he's a reporter of just all of these events that are given to him. And he writes those down for the church. And really, that's for us, not just for back then, because John wasn't even hanging out in a church when he got all this. We'll see in a moment he was actually in prison, so to speak, at that time. But he was writing to us. And so in a sense, Jesus, by way of angelic beings through John to us, gives us a message. And, you know, every time you talk about Revelation, it stirs people. You know, I was talking to someone and just saying, "Hey, we're going to do Revelation." They go, "Oh, wow, that's so cool." And the first comment was, "Well, what do you think about 666? You know, and then what about the rapture? And how is it going to be? When are you pre, post, mid, or something else?" Personally, I believe in the panology of Jesus. Ever heard of panology? Whatever pans out will happen. He's a man of that. But there's a lot of people see Revelation. You know, did you see the news about the Rubik's Cube? You know, they're bringing it back. Aren't you excited about that? I always cheated, so I could do it, but I had to have the instructions there. But they were doing this and, you know, and all that, and it's like a puzzle. And a lot of people see Revelation like a puzzle. Some kind of Rubik's Cube that you're going to try to figure out and know what you're going to do. And somehow this is like God gave us this. It's kind of like the world's best crossword puzzle, trying to, you know, fill in the blanks here and figure it out. And a lot of people are just like, this is like a guessing game. And gee, what fun it is trying to figure out what's going to happen. And we create charts and we create all kinds of tables. And I mean, people have spent a lot of time trying to really understand something that in reality we're not going to understand until we get into heaven and get to talk to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Well, just some things we're not going to figure everything out. I think in reality, do you know what I see Jesus saying to us? This isn't some, you know, Holy, you know, Spirit-filled puzzle. I think God's saying to you and I want to give you something. I want to give you something that'll help make your life work, even in the middle of some of the most difficult circumstances you could face. When you face a challenge, God has given us something that we could read that could help us understand how we can make it through that challenge. I see Jesus talking to you and I, telling us that I want you to know that even though as difficult as that might seem to you at that moment, whatever that is, there's victory ahead of you. And he begins to outlay the victory that can come to every one of us. You know, sometimes, and I have felt this way, I'm coming to an end. It feels like the rope is just running out. And when you guys come to a place like that, he says, look, I've given you a book to read that would help you understand with my rope, there is no end. You won't run out. Can you say amen to that, church? I hope that you and I would begin to look at the book of Revelation. And I hope that as we walk through this, you're not going to see this as, gee, somehow we're going to, you know, uncover the answers of, you know, some great mysteries, or somehow we're going to unfold something that would just give you, you know, something really cool to go talk about. You know, I hope you're going to walk away and go, you know what? It is cool. Because I'm learning about Jesus. I'm learning about my Lord and Savior, and I'm getting a revelation, something new, and a clear understanding of the heart of God by way of this book. And that's what you and I are going to be about in this series, the heart of God. Being reminded of how much God really loves us. You know, it begins in verse 1, and it says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will happen soon. An angel was sent to God's servant John so that John could share the revelation with God's other servants. Now you see what it's saying? That's us. Anyone who's a believer, by definition, are God's other servants. And John faithfully reported the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, everything he saw. And God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. For the time is near when these things will happen. And interesting, doesn't it stand out to you? God blesses the one who reads this prophecy of the church, and he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. Now, by virtue of that, you got to understand that there's something being communicated other than just information. Revelation is not just about a bunch of information. Let me tell you, revelation, this is not a revelation of prophecy. You would be incorrect to go and say, gee, this is the revelation of prophecy. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's right. And let's begin to correct our understanding, because I've seen this taught a lot. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that, you know, you walk it through, you teach it, and it kind of draws people because, wow, we're going to hear, the prophecies and all this. Well, what you're going to hear, you're going to hear about Jesus. Because it is of him, and it is from him. Jesus reveals himself right here. I mean, it doesn't get too much more. If you will, this is a personal book. We're reading God's journal here. Any of you have a journal, you know, you write some of the stuff of life, and you write down maybe dreams and thoughts of what, you know, maybe past but also future. Well, we're getting something very personal here of just the journal of God coming to us, and he gives us some unbelievable things. And don't make the mistake. Once again, we struggle with, and we just read the phrase, well, concerning events that will happen soon. Why don't you give me the next slide here? Let me see where I'm at. There, see, we already said that. Amen. Give me the next slide. Here it is. Concerning the events that will happen soon. And what does that mean? Well, it's talking about, and the idea that will happen soon is there's an eminence, a nearness, a closeness to the events. And you're thinking, yeah, that's 2,000 years ago. It would seem like, gee, that's like, aren't we close enough already? And I thought about that. I read that and I think, so I guess this is meaningless because as far as I'm concerned, soon means about, you know, yesterday, right? It means, you know, the next day. Soon is a week, maybe 2 weeks. But you get beyond a month, that's not soon anymore. That's way down the road. Can you say amen to that, right? And so we're thinking, you know, 2,000 years, you know, plus or minus a couple years here, and we're thinking, so what does he mean by that? Well, I want you to understand something. That's one of the mistakes we make in understanding this book, if you will, because there's nowhere in here that tells us how much time's going to pass. Now, lots of people try to figure it out, and, you know, God bless you, you know, have fun and spend the years trying to figure that out. But there really is nothing in there to tell us how much time that's going to happen to the actualization of the events that we read about. And I always love this passage. It helps me out, right? 2 Peter, a day is like 1,000 years, so Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So by our own definition, soon might be a couple days. Well, it's only been 2 days according to God's word. Can you say amen to that? So we wait a week or so. That's, you know, another 5 days. That's another 5,000. It could, you know, take another 5,000 years. Who knows? The point is, it shouldn't matter. Because what does the word of God tell us? You live each day like the next day is going to be his coming back. And so you don't. Because can you understand why God wouldn't tell you the exact date as to when? Because we'd be all fooling around up in the last 24 hours. I know you. I know me. We'd think, well, it's kind of like sleeping. You know, well, I got 5 more minutes of sleep. You know, I got to push the sleep alarm, right? I can get 5 more minutes. I can get one more, you know, piece of sin done in my life before God. And God really got to act good. Right? You know, say amen to that. You're all looking like, yeah, you are so guilty. And God knows us. And so he's not going to tell us exactly when. And besides, God's outside time. I mean, we're so linear in our view of life, and we want everything to work, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And, you know, God's outside. He's timeless. One of the ways I imagine it, and trying to just in my simple mind as I think, you know, trying to understand this timelessness and how God sees things. I don't know if you have an aquarium. I like aquariums. I used to have a really cool aquarium until I killed all my fish, but they weren't valuable fish. But it was neat that when you look in an aquarium, you look down in the aquarium and you can see the fish. Now they can't see you. Did you know that? You know, they can't see the other side. And as far as they're in their whole world there, they don't even know that there's something outside of that. They're not aware that beyond that glass is something far, far beyond what they could imagine. I mean, there's an unbelievable world outside there that they'll never know, because if they come out of it, well, you know, fish don't do well out of water, in case you hadn't noticed that. But I can watch them and feel like God for a moment, because I have the power of life and death over those fish, you know, and any moment I could, you know, no, okay, that's, am I revealing too much about myself? Okay. And I look down and I realize I can see where the fish are. I can even predict where that fish is going to be. In a sense, I have a sense of that fish's future. I could even intervene in that fish's life, and he wouldn't know it till he got there. In a sense, God's outside looking, and he's outside of the aquarium you and I live in. See, someday we're going to get outside. We're going to get out of the aquarium. You see what I mean? That? And we're going to get into the other side.
Right.
It's called heaven. And then we'll have a different perspective. And so you and I struggle with that, just like fish struggle with it, right? And you begin to understand what we're talking about. And God's outside of all that. And so he writes to you and I. Now, as we look at this, we understand John is the writer. Matthew even says so. In verse 9, he says, I am John, your brother, and Jesus, we are partners in suffering and in the kingdom and in patient endurance. I was exiled to the isle of Patmos for preaching the word of God and speaking about Jesus. Wow. You see, we understand according to tradition, we would understand at this time, John, of course, he's one of the disciples of Jesus. He's the guy who wrote, you know, the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also this same guy, and also Revelation. And what's happened here is he got himself basically in trouble. He's kind of an old guy here. I mean, he's way up in age here, and he's coming, if you will, a twilight of his life. You know, I thought, here he is way up in age. I mean, he'd be the time when he shouldn't just be in prison. He ought to be in retirement or something. And yet God uses him at one of the most powerful moments. At the twilight of his life, God uses him in a huge way. Can you say amen to that? Would you believe that at any age God can use us? I mean, we're talking really up there in age, probably 90s. And God uses him to speak one of the most powerful words to the church. I also thought about the fact that he was on Patmos, an island. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Aegean Sea, and back then, kind of the Mediterranean Sea, the Aegean Sea right around there. That's where Patmos is. And if you've ever been there, I don't know if anyone's ever been there, you would come across an island that's about 4 square miles. This is like a dot in the middle of the planet Earth. At the time, no one knew about this place. It was a Roman penal colony. It was basically a prison that they sent people off to go die, essentially. And it was kind of like the other day, I was traveling, I was in Southern California, and someone said, "So where are you from?" I said, "Silverdale." I didn't even think about it. I just said, "Silverdale." And they looked at me like, "Silverdale? I mean, there must be 1,000 Silverdales in the United States." I said, "Yeah, that's just, across the water from Seattle." "Oh, Seattle," they knew. Silverdale, they didn't know, but I helped them figure it out. Well, the same thing the only reason we know this, and I have to tell you, I did a little looking and researching, that this is like a port city now. I mean, if you're on one of those cruises, everyone stops there. It's supposed to be gorgeous, a great place to go hang out and visit. Back then, it was a nothing place. It was a place you didn't want to go to. And here is John, you just can't get much more in the middle of nowhere. And exiled away from anything that he would know. Away from his family, his friends, hanging out with undesirables at the twilight of his life. And I thought, wow, talk about a desperate, lonely, God-forsaken place in life. To think of all that he'd done. I could just see him thinking, of all the things I've done for you, Jesus, and look where I end up. After all the years of suffering and ministry, and here I am in the middle of nowhere, with no comforts of home. I'm basically, and let me tell you, in a Roman penal colony, you are not treated very well. Don't imagine buffet breakfast or dinner. Don't imagine even a nice cell. Imagine basically, here, go figure it out and figure a way to build some hut that'll give you some shelter, and occasionally we might throw you something to eat, and we're going to make you work, and you're going to suffer. And even though you are, I can imagine all that, and John just kind of went, "God, where are you?" And I read that and I thought, God found him in the middle of nowhere. It just stood out to me that even when you and I get in some of the most difficult places, we may feel that we've been outcast as far as you can be outcast. God will find you. And then God will comfort you. And then God might even bless you out of your socks. Because not only did God comfort him, but he said, "John, you still have purpose and use. I am not done with you. Matter of fact, I brought you here so I can give you one of the greatest books of my word so my church can get the message of how much I love it. And I'm going to use you now." Can you say amen to that? And I want you to know something. The book of Revelation tells us that wasn't just for John. That's also for us. Because in the same way that God ministers, Jesus came to John, he comes to every one of us in the same way. And if you ever feel like you got exiled to the island of Patmos, which might be an island of rejection for you, an island of isolation, island of just whatever it might feel like you got imprisoned with, I want you to hear this word. I want you to hear this. Jesus will still find you. Jesus will still find you. And I can promise you something. If you let him find you, he will minister to you. We can never be so bound, so isolated, that the Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. I've had so many conversations over the years. People have come with me with just a sense of despair and hope, and they would say, I'm at Patmos. I am isolated, I am bound up, and they're looking for something, and I'll say, "It's here. His name is Jesus." Why is it that you and I take so long to turn to Jesus? Why is it we have to wait till we get exiled out and feel like we're in the middle of nowhere and finally we wake up? I think it's an amazing thing of how much God loves us and that God would visit us wherever we are. Can you say amen to that, church? Can I tell you that you may even be here this morning feeling like you're in some isolated place? Would you let the Spirit of God minister to you? Matter of fact, would you let God minister to you right now? Because I believe God would do that right now. Matter of fact, why don't you just go ahead and bow your eyes and go ahead and close that door, Pastor Jess, would you? And can we let this go? Let's just take a moment here of ministry. Bruce, where are you? Bruce is here. Okay. Praise God. Lord, into the quiet of this moment, I just have a sense that there's just one or two, maybe more, that feel like they're on an island right now. And as we're talking, I want to give opportunity of ministry here, Lord, and that you would just, because I know you're coming and saying to someone, I'm here. I am here. And all we need to do is let you in. Now, if that's something that you sense or know right now for your life, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to ask you anything more than this, but just to acknowledge it. Just raise your hand where you are. And with a raised hand, you're saying, I feel like I'm on an island right now. I'm in a penal colony. All right, go ahead and put your hands down. Lord, there's a lot of us here who feel this way. And so I pray right now that you would begin to minister to us. I pray right now, Lord God, that those who lifted their hand, immediately there would be something of an understanding that you are reaching out and grabbing that hand and drawing them to you and holding them close to you, Lord, reminding them that you are there and that you are not done with them and that it isn't over, but there's hope in the name of Jesus. And we believe, Lord God, of what you can do as you come in. And we allow you back, entrance into our life. Lord, I pray for everyone who raised their hand and others, that we give entrance of Jesus Christ. Lord, we allow you, you're invited to come into the center of that circumstance. And let me encourage you right now, those of you who rested your hands, just bring Jesus in the center of that circumstance. Bring him into the center of maybe the relationship. Bring him into the center of that which you're struggling with right now. And invite God back in. Good, do it. Just speak it right now. Just quietly where you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I invite you back in. Actually say the words. Go ahead. Lord, we just invite you back in here. And Lord, I just pray that the result will be your peace and a renewal of hope. But Lord, we're reminded, Lord, we're not going to give up because you are with us. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that, church? Amen. Praise God. God is so good. Look, we continue on in verse 4. In Revelation, it says, this letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. That sounds great. I love that. I love the... From the sevenfold Spirit before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the commander of all the rulers of the world. All praise to him who loves us, who has freed us from our sin by shedding his blood for us. He has made us his kingdom and his priests who serve before God his Father. Give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. How about if you and I just read that last two sentences together, right? Right there it says give. Ready, begin. Give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Can we do that? Hallelujah, Lord. We praise your name, Jesus. We applaud you, Lord God, as our King and our Savior. We give you glory, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, that's an appropriate thing to do. I mean, we're going to applaud a lot of things in our life. It would seem to me the one person we ought to applaud more often to as an acknowledgement, which is biblical, a clap offering, if you will, an applause to a king, and to bring that declaration, say, Lord, we applaud you. Make no mistake that when we applaud like that, I got to tell you, it's like if we could take off the roof here, you'd have a few hundred thousand other angels hanging out applauding along with us. Because when God's saints begin to move in that way, all of heaven rejoices as well. Can you say amen to that, church? So we have here just an understanding of what's taking place here. And you know, when I read this and he began to understand that this is something, you know, speaking to churches. Later on, the churches are referred to as lampstand or candlestick type churches. And you'll read, there's lots of imagery that you and I are going to be looking at and will be seeing and understanding. Here's what I've discovered. There are times when God places unique purposes on different churches. I've discovered as I've been moving about, if you will, on planet Earth and God's kingdom, that there are churches that God raises up kind of like a lampstand or a candlestick church and in various ways in order to minister to other, even other churches. See, you and I are our church like that. Whether you realize it or not, God has raised up Abundant Life Foursquare Church as a candlestick type church, as an opportunity of just ministering, because you and I have a responsibility over 8 other churches just on the peninsula alone, and we do minister to those other churches. We provide, and there's a lot of unique, because of the resources that we have training and additional opportunities that other churches seek us out and receive the benefit for. And that's the call of God for you and I. I mean, I'll tell you something, our staff alone is sought out by other churches. They're asked questions, they're consulted. Some of you are, because of what you do and the abilities that you have, you're consulted. I oftentimes I'm referring, someone's talking to me about, you know, gee, I'm struggling with men's ministry. What should I do, Steve? I don't know, call Patrick. Because he's doing an unbelievable great job. Someone says, well, tell me about women's ministry. Call Pastor Terry. Don't talk to me. I mean, we've got people that know what they're doing. You want to know how to run and administrate a place? Call Pastor Ken. You know, you want to know anything about, call Jana. She knows everything. Praise God. I know that Pastor Christie is sought off. Michelle and what they do. What we do at Children's Ministry is sought after, because what we do is unbelievable. Our preschool and daycare, Carolyn, what's going on, it's unbelievable what's happening there. Because of us, and I believe part of being a counselor, we have a chaplain, Bill, and a pastor, Jess, who are out in the community doing things that we are being sought of as a community. Yes. And I just sit back and enjoy all of it. Can you say amen to that? A wise man told me once, the best way to be a successful leader is get people better than you are around you. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, hallelujah. Okay, I'm done. There's some great things going on around here, and God's called us to be that. And some of you maybe haven't even recognized your own call. Because some of you have unbelievable talents, and God's put you in a place for those talents to be used. And can I say this lovingly? Shame on you if you're not letting those talents be used. Some of you have abilities and likes and joys and things that you can do, even outside of your own work arena, if you will, that could minister to the kingdom of God. And you're trapped in not using what God has given you. You know, so maybe God's given you some really cool toys. Maybe God's given you some additional resources. Use it for the kingdom of God rather than just kind of bringing it and hoarding it about, if you will. Or somehow stealing. What a great opportunity God has given you. A talent, a resource. Use it for God. As we go through this book, here's what you're going to discover. You're going to discover that Jesus continually reveals himself to us. That Jesus knows what we're going through. And that Jesus is in control of our tomorrow. Can you say amen to that? You're going to hear about this over and over again. That Jesus, you're going to hear more and more about Jesus in these next weeks. Because we're going to put Jesus in the center of all things. You're going to know and understand God knows what you're going through. You and I can go through some really tough stuff. And there's nothing more. Just the other day I was talking to God, and there's just the Spirit of God lovingly responding back and saying, son, I want you to know God doesn't call me Pastor Steve. I'm a son of the Most High God. Can you say amen to that? And he says, son, I'm here for you. And just in the depth of my soul, I knew when I needed something, he was there. You know what I've learned? I turn to Jesus first. I love you. I come to you second, maybe. I go to Jesus first. Now, I'm not saying that just to sound holy. I'm saying that to teach you. Because a lot of you haven't learned that secret yet. When you get in the middle of something, who do you turn to first? Jesus. Now, let me say that again to make sure that's clear. Is there a noise going on? Yes. Is that me? Yes. Oh, wow, that's weird. Why am I making noise? Oh, great, now I can't move. Well, this is going to be a boring message. I can't move. I'm in trouble. Where was I? Okay, good. You got the point. Praise God. That was a test. Hallelujah. He knows what we're going through. And you and I need to put Jesus back in the center of these things. And to know that he's in control of tomorrow. He really is. We may not see what's going to bring, and none of us really know what's going to happen tomorrow, but would you and I trust God for our tomorrow? Now, the characteristics of Revelation are exciting because, and when you walk through this book, and by the way, I provided at the back of your handout, I'm not going to go into it, and I apologize if this doesn't sound very holy, but I gave you the Reader's Digest version of really the book of Revelation. And what I did is I put together an outline of every chapter with a sentence there to help you. It helped me just to go through it, and it just gives you the big picture and kind of puts it all together. If you just walk through that in the last slides, and again, I won't bring it up here, but it's on your handout there, kind of help you understand the lay of the land. Because as we go through this, I want you to begin to see, when we read Revelation, we're going to pick up snapshots. Revelation is like an album book. It's not a video. It's an album. And there's lots of pictures in it, and we go through, and it's like the other day I was at my mom's house, and she brought out the pictures. Don't you love it when your mom brings out the pictures? And it's just an interesting moment, you know, and all of a sudden I'm 4 years old again, and Mom says, "Oh, how cute you were," you know, and all this stuff. I says, "Were? I'm still cute. Give me a break," you know. And goes through all the things, and then your kids look at the pictures, and they look at you, and they start laughing, right? But I like it. I say, "See, we look almost, I mean, it was amazing, you know, like how you go back, and all three of my boys, at some stage, we look very much alike." And then I say, "This is your future, man." Hallelujah. And all three of my boys rebuked me strongly. One son said, "No way, Dad, we have new technology. It ain't gonna ever happen." I said, "There is always hope, son." Snapshots. And it's about the supernatural. Make no mistake, the emphasis of Revelation is about God's supernatural intervention, about the acts and powers, the signs and wonders of God. We're going to be seeing that. It's symbolic. There's a lot of symbolism in there, and that's what kind of makes it tough. And you are going to look at some of that. Begin to understand, you know, what are some of the things. For example, if you were to look in Revelation 5:6, it talks about, you know, the seven horns and the seven eyes, and what a great imagery. And, you know, again, it's a symbol, because if you get to understand stuff, you know right away. Okay, seven horns, seven eyes. What does that mean? Well, seven, you begin to click, because some of you are in numerology, you know, seven is a number of perfection. And you know, if you understand language and imagery of the time, you know that horn has to do with power, and eyes have to do with perceiving. And basically what you have here is a word saying, Jesus Christ has all power and is all seeing. And therefore the seven horns and the seven eyes, that's describing, if you will, a word picture of Jesus Christ. We begin to understand that the book is full of those great word pictures that back then had more meaning than to you and I today. And of course, it has to do with servants, and it's written to his servants, which is you and I. We've talked about that. Jesus speaks through his angels to John, to us. And I want you to understand that there's something very personal being spoken to you and I from Jesus. And I framed this, as I'm coming to just the end of this introduction, I framed this in a personal way, as if God was talking to us. I did this because I'm telling you, as I'm going through this, I've been preparing and studying for the last several months and kind of looking at this, I realize Jesus is speaking to you and I. And so I'm not suggesting this is some prophetic word. I'm suggesting this is how I see God talking to us right now. It's like he's saying, I want my church to understand that I will not let my church become anything less than what I said it would be and that I would build. You understand that God is going to help us understand that he has an intention for us. He's building something in and through every one of us, and God's going to see it happen. Don't lose hope. God is doing it. And he goes on, and you and I understand, my church will prevail and be what I, the Lord, created to be. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That wasn't to some other church. That was to Abundant Life Foursquare Church. And you need to start hanging your hat back on that thing. And begin to realize we are in a spiritual battle. We face an enemy that is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy your life, your marriage, your family, your kids. And don't back away from what you and I know. The world is doing everything it can right now to cause us to lose a healthy perspective of the Word of God. Trying to get us to compromise. Trying to get us to back away. Even from speaking the name of Jesus. It's okay to say God, have you noticed? But you start saying Jesus, you will offend people. See, I can be in any situation, and I'm not saying that we're ever to be in, I mean, you and I need to learn how to be appropriate. There may be a place that you ease into something. Because I'm a big believer, we don't necessarily have to cause a fight everywhere we go. But I'll tell you something, I've also learned there are times when the Spirit of God says, speak my name. And you speak the name of Jesus. And don't be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Because a lot of us are. It's in my brain. I'm in a situation, I'm thinking, boy, do I pray to God? Pray to the Lord? Can I say Jesus here? And I'm thinking, you know, is it, you know, and I pray about that stuff. I mean, that's a good thing to pray about. Lord, help me to communicate well at this moment what it is I need to communicate in the situation. And then trust the Lord for it. God wants, he says, I want my church to understand the big picture of the future. Okay, we're going to see that more and more. We've talked about that. Next slide. He goes and says, I want my church to know that we are in this together and therefore we will triumph together. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him and in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle. Let me tell you something. We're going to see at the end, we win. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. And then finally, I want my church to not have to live in fear, but in the power of my love. God will help us overcome and conquer all our fears. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Can you say it with me? Amen. Those are, if you will, the personal kind of reflections of God speaking to you and I. I believe that a lot of what we're going to look at is a reminder of how important it is for us to bring Jesus Christ, to evangelize, which is a fancy way of saying sharing Jesus. And you know, it's so simple. I was talking yesterday and was sharing with a leadership team from your church, and I was just sharing that, you know, so where do we start with all this? Well, I tell you, the answer is right here in Revelation. Jesus Christ reveals himself, and he gives us the answer of certainly more prayer, certainly more being the Word, certainly more sharing. But let me tell you something. Simply put, love Jesus. Don't miss this. You need to go home and start loving Jesus. Some of you need to go home and fall in love with Jesus again. Listen to me. You would say to me in our conversation, you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. And you would say in a way that you're committed to, I love my car. I love my house. I'm talking about being in love with Jesus. I'm talking about that you walk up and, I don't know about you, but there are times when I walk up to the Word and it's just a book with paper and, you know, black ink on it or red or whatever. There are times I open this up, I feel like I'm looking at a letter like I got from my wife when we first fell in love, and I'm reading something and it's just like, I don't want anything to happen to that letter. It's precious. It's in a very safe place. And time again, I can open it up and be reminded of just where it began. And there's other letters of my wife's love to me, and it's such a wonderful thing of that and those expressions, and this Word is just like that. Page after page of the love of God. And you just read this and you think, oh, I don't want anything to ever happen to this precious book, to what you have given me. Being in love with God. putting Jesus back in the center of your life. You see, a lot of you, and let me put it this way, Jesus is in the middle, but he's not at the center. You see, he's in the middle. You might think, well, don't those words mean the same? No. Middle is a large area. If you can imagine, if you've ever done any target practice, it's a large target. And anywhere on the target, it's kind of like you're on the radar, and Jesus is somehow on, you know, the target. He's on the radar. But God says, I just don't want to be out on the edge of someplace. He wants us to bring it down, close it in, and he says, I want to be right here in the center of your life. I want to be in that smallest little bullseye place of your life that it's kind of hard to hit, but that's where I want to live with you, not somehow somewhere else. And let me tell you, the word of God is some of us has put Jesus back into the center of your life and let everything radiate out of that. And I believe as we do that, as we abide in Christ, the scripture tells us in the next slide, and abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus at the center. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Jesus at the center. At the center of all things. And therefore we keep Jesus, his name, in the center of all we, that all we are as believers and all, as well as in all we do and say as a church community. We're going to continue, and next week, give me the next slide, we'll pick it up. It says, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the earth will weep because of him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Can you say amen to that? I am looking forward to continuing what God has for us. But let you and I start with this place. Jesus in the center. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, for a time of instruction, for the opportunity, Lord, of just understanding more about you. Oh, what exciting thing is to know more about you, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would minister here in this place. You already have, Lord. And I pray you will continue to minister in and through us. And that, Lord, you would be at the very center of our life. I pray, God, that you would minister that here, and every one of us can go home and turn on the radar screen and find out just where you are. I pray, Lord, we would find you or put you back where you need to be. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Thank you for ministering to those who feel like they've been on an island. And thank you for how you continue to minister to us.